Our God is a promise-keeping God. He is faithful in all that he says and all that he does. This morning, we are going to follow the lives of a father and son. These two are well known to us, and we're going to look at their response to God and God's faithfulness, and also and get an understanding, I suppose, for us, how we can follow them as well. I called it the tale of the two kings, David and Solomon, father and son. David was a warrior king. Solomon was a wise ruler king. Their beginnings were so close and of being the same, but their finish was very different. Let's dive into the details. What did both have in common? I've got four things that I think that they both had in common. The first one is that both were anointed by God for their role as king. David was anointed by Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16, it talks about that. But the context is that Saul had become very prideful and he had disobeyed God and he rejected the word of God. And so God was displeased with him and rejected him as king over Israel. And the Spirit of God departed from him. In 1 Samuel 16, we see that God gives Samuel a bit of a shove. And I sense excitement in God's voice. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." "How can I go? If Saul finds out, he will kill me." "Take a heifer and sacrifice it and invite Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice." When Jesse introduces his sons to Samuel, God says no to them all. And then the Lord said to Samuel, "People look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart." "Have you any other sons, Jesse?" "Yes, one more who's looking after the sheep. Bring him here." When David appears, the Lord said to Samuel straight away, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." There was excitement in God's voice. So Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And the scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Solomon, he was also anointed as being king as well. And this was done by Zadok, one of David's loyal priests. In 1 Kings 1, it says that Zadok took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And the people's rejoicing was so loud, it says in the scriptures, that the ground shook because of the sound of their rejoicing. That's some powerful rejoicing, isn't it? Secondly, both were taught by God for their roles as king. David, warrior king. 1 Samuel 17, Goliath, a very tall Philistine soldier, is scaring the living daylights out of all the Israelite soldiers. He is huge. He is a giant, a bit like Hulk, but not green. No wonder they wouldn't fight him. We know that David was there, and he said to Saul, "I'll fight him." And Saul said, "You're only a boy. How can you fight him? He's been a soldier all his life." And David replied, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine today." David had learned through experience that the Spirit of God in him was more powerful than any enemy. And we get a glimpse of his confidence in God from Psalm 23, verse 4. It says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." This was David's confidence. "You are with me. That's all I need." Solomon, wise ruler, king. It would have been David and his mother Bathsheba who taught Solomon to live wisely and to seek wisdom. And that's the advice that he teaches people when you read his Proverbs. He teaches those things. And I believe it came from them, from his early days. When the passages in Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 3 that we heard before, I believe echo the voice of David in there from what Solomon learnt as a boy. There's some more parts of Proverbs that I'd like to read. Chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behaviour, doing what is right and just and fair. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Solomon's learning would have come mainly when he was young, as a young man, through his parents, I believe. Thirdly, both were humble and loved God with all their hearts when they became king. David, warrior king. 2 Samuel 7, David wanted to build God a permanent house, and God sent Nathan to him. And he told Nathan to tell David that, "No, it's not for you, it's for one of your sons. He will build me a house." But he told Nathan to also say that God would establish the house of David, and that, "And when your days are over, I will raise up your own flesh and blood, and I will establish them in the kingdom." And he went on to say, "Your house, your kingdom, and your throne I will establish before me forever." David was wanting to build God a house, but God said, "I'm going to build you a house, and I'm going to make it this house a kingdom, and it's going to be an eternal house and an eternal kingdom." What was David's response? Later on in the chapter, we see that King David went and he sat before the Lord. And this is the words he spoke. "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if that's not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you?" You can really sense that humble heart before God, a thankful heart that thought, "I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the grace of God." Solomon, wise ruler. 1 Kings 3 says that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he said, "Ask whatever you want me to give you." I wonder what we would ask if the Lord came to us in a dream and said that the same thing. Solomon's answer was, "Lord, My God, you have made me your servant, king in the place of my father David. But I'm only a child. I really don't know how to carry out my duties. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life, not for wealth for yourself, not for your enemies to be killed, but you've asked for to be discerning and to be able to administer justice, I will give you what you've asked for. What was Solomon's response? He returned to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And it says in the word that he gave a feast for his court. So he was so thankful for God. He was humbled, and he was really thankful to God for what God was about to give him. Fourthly, both passed the test, you could say, that showed everyone in the kingdom that God had anointed them for their roles as king. David, warrior king. There was a battle in the valley of Elah. Israel and the Philistines were at war. They still are today. Goliath challenged the Israelites, and he said, send out a man to fight me, and whoever wins, they will win for the nation. The enemy didn't count on David. He was the only one there who was anointed by the Spirit of God. Saul had disobeyed God, and God had taken his spirit off him. God, through his spirit, gave David the wisdom to know how to fight and what to fight with. When Goliath saw David, he cursed him by his gods. But David, in response, said, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. And this day he will deliver you into my hands, and I will cut off your head. Who would have thought that a sling and a stone would have done the job? Nobody. But God. Goliath fell to the ground dead. And David did cut off his head, just as he said he would. David had boldness, confidence, and wisdom to fight Goliath, and that through the Spirit of God. David became one of Saul's loyal soldiers, one of his best soldiers. And every quest that Saul sent him out on, he came back victorious. And this was through the anointing of God on David to be a warrior king. The Lord kept David safe through all the battles. Even the battles at home and abroad, he kept him safe. And everyone knew that God had anointed David to be king. And at Hebron, after the death of Saul, all the leaders of Israel, they got together and they anointed him king over all of Israel. What about Solomon? Solomon also demonstrated to everyone in Israel that God had anointed him king over Israel to rule with godly wisdom. Do you remember the account of the two prostitutes? They both had newborns at the same time. And one of the babies died during the night, and the mother swapped the babies while the other one was asleep. When she woke up in the morning, she knew, this is not my baby. And so they both came before the king and told their story, both claiming to be the mother of the living baby. And Solomon, in his God-given wisdom, asked for a sword. And he said, cut the baby in half, give half to this woman, give that other half to the other woman. He knew that the real mother would do anything to save her child. And she did. The real mother said to King Solomon, please give the living baby to the other lady. Let him live. And the other lady said, cut him in half. So Solomon knew. And King Solomon said in the end, give the living baby to the first mother. Do not kill him. She is the mother. And when all Israel heard the verdict of the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. God had been faithful to both David and Solomon, both kings. Both were anointed for their role as king. Both were trained for their role as king. Both were tested and excelled in their testing. Both started out humble kings, thankful for God for that incredible privilege of being king of Israel. But only one continued to love God with all his heart, and only one sought God with all his heart, and that was David. In 1 Kings 11, it tells us that Solomon loved many foreign women, and in his old age, his wives turned his heart away from God to other gods. And the Lord was angry with him. And he said, because you've done this and because you haven't kept my covenant and my statutes, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and I'll give it to one of your servants. And that's what God did. He did exactly what he said. But he left one tribe, and that was the tribe of Benjamin, for Solomon's son, because of his father David. So, both Solomon and David had trouble because of their wives, and God had said to the kings of Israel, you only to have one wife, and that became Solomon's downfall in the end. So what was the difference between David and Solomon? They were both anointed by God, they were both trained, they were both tested, they were both humble when they first started off. What kept David all through his life, even in the dark times, even in the times when he disobeyed God? And I believe the difference was between the two, between father and son, is what they meditated on and what they pursued as well. David had a heart that sought the faithful God of Israel. We just have to read what David wrote and what he, in words and song, and we can see that. Here's a few verses that expressed David's heart in the Psalms. Psalm 36, your loving kindness extends to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Psalm 119, your faithfulness continues through all the generations. You establish the earth and it stands. Psalm 86, a prayer of David, and you can really sense his heart here. He says, teach me your way, Lord, that I might rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Solomon, on the other hand, meditated on the things under the sun, trusting in himself and his wisdom. And we get an understanding of that through his writings. And we heard a few weeks ago the end result of this from Ecclesiastes 2. And this is what Solomon writes. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women. I had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me. And my wisdom never failed me. God never took back his wisdom or the gifts that he had given Solomon. And Solomon went on to say, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work and reward for my labours. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Solomon had a heart that sought understanding, satisfaction, and fulfillment in what he did under the sun. The sad thing is that the subtleness of the enemy and the things of the world can blind even the wisest person and stop them from worshipping the true God. What can we then at Hope take away from this, the account of the two kings, father and son, David and Solomon? The first thing is that God was faithful to them. He gave them all they needed to fulfill their role as king. And he's the same today. There are many promises in the scripture where we do see God's faithfulness to us. And I just want to read one. And that's 1 John 1:9. It says that... if we confess our sin. I've been saying it over and over and all of a sudden I went blank. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not just a hope. That's a promise that God is faithful. That's just one. How are we going to respond to God's faithfulness to us? And we see in the scriptures there are two ways. And when I look back on my life, I can see these very clearly. First one is in Psalm 106. And it's the children of Israel are at the Red Sea. And it says that God rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as though or through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of their enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. And he says, then they believed his promises and they sang his praise. But verse 13 is sad. It says, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. And I see that in my life as I look back. Or the other side, from Psalm 56. And this is David. He says, when I'm afraid, we don't think of David being afraid, but he was, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What else can we take from the tale of the two kings here at Hope? I said before that I believe the difference between David and Solomon was what they meditated on or who or what they pursued. What is meditation? Why is it so important? It's so important because it changes our hearts and it changes the direction of our lives as well. Basically, there are two types of meditation. Eastern meditation, where we're looking into ourselves to find the real us, which is probably not a pretty sight. And there's biblical meditation, where we're looking outside of ourselves to know our Creator and our Lord and our God. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. These are my thoughts, a few thoughts on meditation. I hope they are a help for you. Meditation helps us know God. And the more we know him, the more confident we are of his faithfulness and his ability to bring us through all life situations. Meditation changes how we think in our hearts and our spirits. Meditation is thinking deeply about something. It's chewing it over and over. It's asking the Holy Spirit, please give me understanding. It's talking to yourself. It's talking to God. That's all part of meditation. There are probably a lot of different ways to meditate, but two that I find helpful. The first one is writing out scriptures and asking questions about those scriptures. And there's usually key words or key thoughts there. And I if they've got a link to some other scriptures, I have a look at those. And then there's always cross-references. And that helps me to get an understanding of what the scripture's saying. And then memorizing scripture is another way. I'm not the best at memorizing scripture, so I have to say it over and over and over again. But I found that as I do that, it goes into my heart and to my spirit. And it changes the way I think. It takes the truths from I hope to I know. And we become convinced of what God has said. And that changes our behaviour toward God. And it changes our behaviour towards each other. What do we meditate on? Colossians 3:16. And it sounds very loud when it, in it, or very strong. And it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And that was Paul speaking. Joshua, he was about to enter the land, and God said to him, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. So God was saying to him, to be a successful leader, you need to meditate on my word. That's the way to become a successful leader. Psalm 56 before, we read, David was saying, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And David is in the word of God. He's thinking about how powerful God is. And the result is, he says, when I'm afraid, I make that decision. I put my trust in you. What can mere mortals do to me? Through experience, I've learned that if we haven't got that firm conviction in our hearts that God is faithful and trustworthy, then in the hard times, we won't be able to trust God. We will abandon our trust because it's not in our hearts. All we have is I hope, not I know. So you can see through David's journey how important meditation on God and his word was. It enabled him to love God with all his heart, to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, to endure all things. He loved God and trusted him, his faithful God, to the end. The last thing I want to say that we can take away as people from hope, from this, the story of the two kings, is to pray for our children. Our children may, just like me, my family, they may have been brought up in a Christian home. They may have gone to a Christian school. They may have been homeschooled. They may have made a confession of faith. They may have been baptized, but that's no guarantee that they're going to love the Lord right through their adult years. Solomon was an adult. He was an older adult when his heart was turned away from the Lord. So it's so important that we as parents, mothers and fathers, get together and pray for their children. So important. And to continue to do that all the time. This world is a dangerous place with many idols that can take them away from the Lord. So we as parents need to together pray for our children. So those three things in finishing, those three things are for us here at Hope. That God is faithful. Meditation changes the way we think. It takes truth from I hope to I know. And it's so important for us as parents to pray for our children, to get together and pray for them, and to continue to pray right through our lives for them. Thank you.